Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO on this Insight Wednesday. It's the first day of June in the year of our Lord, 2016. You probably heard the promo, what we're going to be talking about today, and the topic is how I have found that many Lutherans commit idolatry when answering theological questions. What? You're accusing Lutherans of doing that? Well, actually, it's all Christians, but Lutherans are not exempted from this. Now, what do I mean? That we often commit idolatry when attempting to answer theological questions. I'll tell you how I discovered this. I begin every sermon with a theological question. And often, people do not get the proper answer. And I've been trying to figure out, why is that happening? And I think I have come to a realization why it's happening. And I'm going to share that with you today here on Law and Gospel. By the way, if you have any question about this, you can email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. And tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, we may respond to any of the emails, and certainly on Open Mic Friday, I may talk about this. All right, let's get down to it. Let's take a biblical text, one that I preached on last week. The centurion has a servant that is ill, and so he wants Jesus to help him. But what he does, he sends servants to Jesus, and they tell Jesus that not only do I not feel worthy to come into your presence, but I don't feel worthy for you to come into my house. So the question I began the sermon with was the following. Please put your hand up if you believe that you are worthy enough for Jesus to come into your house. And the majority of people, in fact, most of them, except for a couple, did not put their hand up. Now, why is that kind of committing idolatry? I want to make real clear that when we get into sin by thought, word, and deed, a lot of people think that sin is just disobedience. But no, it's more than that. It's actually a matter of unbelief. The reason you and I sin is because we do not trust a promise that God has given us somewhere. And so sin is always correcting God's mistake. So when we do sin, it is not just disobedience. It's not just a matter of unbelief. It's actually breaking the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is at the center of sin? And by that I mean, spell it. It's I. So every time that you and I sin, we are replacing God with ourselves. That's why idolatry is always a condition of sin. I'm making the point that oftentimes when we answer theological questions, we also commit idolatry. Why? Let's look at the question I asked. Are you worthy enough for Jesus to come into your house? By nature, and this is why this program is called Law and Gospel, our old Adam always is living under the law. Well, what do I mean by that? Living under the law does not mean that we live according to the commandments of God. Living under the law means, and by the way, that phrase occurs a number of times in the Bible. What it means is that we are under the assumption that we will be getting to heaven on the basis of our obedience. So anytime a question comes where the old Adam is under the delusion that salvation is by works, then the Christian will never give the proper answer to a theological question. So when I ask the question, are you worthy enough for Jesus to come into your home? The answer is pretty clear. People look at themselves, they recognize that they are poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, and they jump to the conclusion, no, I am not worthy enough for Jesus to come into my home. Now, why is that idolatry? And here's the point I want to make, and I'll give other examples, is we commit idolatry when answering a theological question because we replace God with me. In other words, when the question is asked, am I worthy enough? I no longer think like God. I think like I think. And say something to myself like, well, if I were God, I would not consider myself worthy to enter into the kingdom of God or for Jesus to come into my house. Now see what's happened there? And here's the main point of this broadcast. We commit idolatry by thinking that God is made in our image, rather than what really happened, that we were made into the image of God. But of course, in Adam and Eve, we fell from that image, and we are born sinful and contrary to God. We're born into the kingdom of Satan. That's why baptism is so important, even for infants, where you remove the child from the kingdom of Satan and place him into the kingdom of God. When we think of a theological question, we often make ourselves God. And we look at ourselves and say, in regard to that question I asked, oh no, I do not think I am worthy enough for Jesus to come into the kingdom. And Lutherans particularly have this problem because we are so well taught the law that nobody can be saved by their works, that if answering the question, are you worthy enough for Jesus to come into your house, with a yes, sounds like we're boasting. In fact, unfortunately, there are even Christian denominations that people who are members of, if you ask them, were you to die today, would you go to heaven? They will not say, yes, I will. But they'll say something like, well, I hope so. Now, where does that answer come from? For a person to hope so, which means they don't have confidence that they are going to be going to heaven, is because their old Adam has taken over the answering of theological questions. And they begin to think that God is like them. I'm not worthy enough to get to heaven, so I hope so. But that hope is kind of like, well, I'm hoping that that will be true about going to heaven. For example, if you ask a Roman Catholic, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven for sure immediately? None of them will answer yes, because of their doctrine of purgatory. I'm good enough to bypass purgatory. Even the last pope who died, they're not sure he's in heaven yet, because purgatory is that place where you offset the temporal consequences of your sin. In other words, every time you give a wrong theological answer, it's because you have made God in your image. No, I'm not worthy for Jesus to enter into my house. That even sounds like a form of humility. So what's the point of this particular broadcast. It's to get people thinking not the way human beings think, but the way God thinks. Now, how do you know how God thinks? Why do you think God is the author of the Bible? Because he used many writers to put down his thoughts. You want to know how God thinks? You look at the Bible. Now, let's stop and think about this. I ask the question, are you worthy enough for Jesus to come into your home? Now, this is right after I talked about how the centurion said he was not worthy enough. Now, where did the centurion get that idea? Well, the centurion, because he had also built a synagogue for the people, they thought he was worthy enough for Jesus to come and heal his servant. But guess what? They were living under the law. Look at what he has done. Judaism has that understanding that I know I'm going to heaven because I'm not like that tax collector. I fast, I tithe, and they could go through the ceremonial laws and say, look it, I'm good enough to get to heaven. And I can't understand why Jesus is hanging around with sinners, because they don't think they're a sinner to the level that these prostitutes, tax collectors, etc. are. But see, Jesus doesn't make a distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We commit idolatry when answering theological questions, when we answer them from our point of view. That's really simple. We replace God with me. Well, if I were God, I certainly would not think that I'm worthy enough. So here I'm talking to a wonderful congregation of Lutheran believers who are hesitant to say that they're worthy enough for Jesus to enter into their home when they are about to come forward and have the body and blood of Jesus enter into their mouth. It's called the Lord's Supper. And you see, we pastors will not permit someone to come forward to commune. That's what's meant by close or closed communion. If they are not worthy enough to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But you ask, how can a sinful human being who deserves nothing but temporal and eternal punishment be considered worthy by God to receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ? Answer, because what makes a person feel unworthy? They think of the temporal realm and say, am I worthy to get a gold medal at the Olympics? And the answer is probably no, because I can't either run fast enough, or I can't swim fast enough, or I can't ski fast enough. You see, in the temporal realm, worthiness is based on your deeds. Are you worthy to get that promotion? Well, yes, if you're on time at work and done good work and people are very thankful for what you're doing because you're going beyond what you're supposed to be doing, you'll get a promotion. But in the kingdom of heaven, in the spiritual realm, nobody gets promoted or even hired to be a member of the family of God by your works. It's by grace. In fact, the only people who go to heaven are those who don't deserve to go to heaven. That's what we mean by grace. The Christian church is the only church that understands grace and mercy properly. Everybody else thinks of God as a kind of a just judge in the sense he'll give you what you deserve. So when you ask a theological question, are you worthy enough for Christ to enter into your house? Your old Adam nature says, no, you're not. And if you think you are, then you're boasting. But you see, we are not to boast about our deeds, but we are to boast about the deeds of God. What makes you unworthy to go to heaven? Sins you commit and good works you omit. God takes care of both of those. For on the cross of Jesus Christ, what he did, he paid the price for your sins of commission. And when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are dressed in his robe of righteousness, which takes care of your good works that you omit to do. Now, a lot of people get the impression that we Lutherans, when we talk about you don't have to worry about sins of commission or good works of omission, they say, well, that makes it too easy. But they don't understand. The more a Christian becomes aware of how far God has gone for them, what blessings he has received because of the grace of Jesus Christ, guess what? He desires to do good works. Good works are not motivated by an attempt to get to heaven. Proper good works are motivated by the good news that heaven is already your home when you don't deserve it. Just think, even in the temporal realm, people, the more they come to realize how much their parents had done for them, the more love they have towards the parents, and the less likely they're going to go out and puncture their tires. You see, the realization that all these gifts from my parents are by grace, the more we love them and the more we desire to obey them. It's just the very opposite of what people think. You want to get people to do good works in the congregation? Then preach the message of the gospel that they don't have to do good works. Because they don't. I mean, can you imagine a child coming to a parent? And I've said this before. Dad, how can I be your son? No problem. Just cut the lawn, clean up your room, do the dishes, take out the garbage, and wash my car. Oh, okay, Dad. What father ever says that to his son? But do you know how many religions in the world, when they ask the question, how can I become worthy? Oh, no problem. Come to worship, read your Bible, help out the poor, give drink to the thirsty, food to the hungry, homes to the homeless, and then you can be a member of the family of God. The latter is as ridiculous as was the former. It's a very simple point I'm making. That oftentimes when we are asked a theological question, we replace God with ourselves. The fact is, Jesus' death on the cross forgave your sins. He gives you his robe of righteousness. You are worthy not only for Jesus to come into your home, but you are also worthy to receive his very body and blood in your mouth. There's two examples of Peter. Remember, early in the ministry of Jesus, he sees the disciples out on the lake, and they're not catching any fish. So he tells them to let down their net, and, you know, Peter says, well, okay, we'll just do it because you said, but, you know, you're a carpenter. We're the fishermen. We know that we're not going to catch anything, and the nets begin even to break. What does Peter do? He falls before Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. After Jesus was raised from the dead, they're out there on the lake again and not catching any fish. Jesus says, let down your nets. And it even tells us they caught 153 fish. But this time the nets were not breaking. John recognizes and says, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? Does he say, depart from me? No, he jumps into the water to swim to Jesus quickly. You see a difference in attitude? I believe it's because when Jesus first met the disciples, Peter was living under the law. He recognized he was not worthy for Jesus to come into his presence, and he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But after the resurrection, when Peter was in that upper room and Jesus appears, and the first words he says to Peter are not, thanks a lot, guys, for sticking with me. You know, what's wrong with you? No, his first words are, peace be with you. And Peter recognized that he was at peace with God the Father because of the work of Jesus Christ. And you see, when you recognize that you're a member of the family of God by grace, you will jump into the water and swim to Jesus. You will want to go to worship services. We do not go to worship services or give offerings or sing hymns of praise in order to get to heaven. We do so because we're already on the way to heaven. Because we have been baptized and received the grace of God. So it sounds strange, but were I to ask you the question, are you worthy enough for Jesus to come into your home? The answer is absolutely. Because you're not thinking of the worth of your works, you're thinking of the worth of the works of Jesus. Parents do this all the time. A child is away at college, and he was disobedient when he was growing up, and he phones up and says, I'd like to come home for Christmas. And the parents say, well, you know, you really made some mistakes when you were growing up under us. Look at all that disobedience you do. Why don't you just stay at college this year? What parent would ever say that? The child phones up and says, yeah, I'm thinking of coming home for Christmas. Oh, we would love for you to come home for Christmas. I'll bake your favorite cookies. Parents look forward to their children returning during the holidays. Why? Because they don't hold them accountable for all the disobedience they did in the sense that they are not any longer worthy to come home. Give God at least that much credit. Don't look at God through your image. Look at God through the image he has already revealed in the scripture. This is something I had to learn, and we may open up the conversation tomorrow about how people become idolatrous when we talk about prayer. I can't tell you how many believers, when I ask them this question, what are God's answers to prayer? And they will say, well, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says wait. I'm making the point that when you say that, you have become idolatrous because you are putting God in your image. You are? Yes. That's not the way God thinks. That's the way we humans think. Our child comes to us and says, can I have more ice cream? And you look at them and you may say, well, yeah, that's our dessert. And it's a yes. Or you may say, you know, you've already had two bowls, so no. Or if they only had one bowl of ice cream, you may say, well, let's wait a while and see how your stomach does with the ice cream you already have eaten. And if you feel okay in a little while, then perhaps you can have another one. So it's a wait. God doesn't think like human beings in regard to prayer. And that's probably how we'll begin the broadcast tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz, Ruminations Thursday. We'll talk about how we got to stop thinking about prayer like making God in our image and start looking at how God is in his own image. And we do know what his will is, what his decisions are, according to scripture. So the next time you're asked a theological question, I don't care what it is. What you need to do is say, okay, according to my old Adam, this is how I would answer it, making God in my image. But according to my new Adam, this is how I'll answer the question, realizing God has already declared a different image than me. You got to remember, every religion in the world, outside of Christianity, is made in the image of the people who created it. And that's why they often can't understand God, because they would say, boy, I wouldn't do that. Then why does God do that? Well, we'll continue the conversation tomorrow. We may have another item that Wes and I may come up with. But I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. This was Insight Wednesday, the first day of June in the year of our Lord, 2016. And yes, I'll give you the email address once more. It's lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. Looking forward to continue our conversation, especially if we get questions. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.